The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." The word of God for the people of God.
So this morning we'll be looking at Mary's song. You've heard it read already. If you have a Bible, go to Luke 1. And as we read this morning, as we hear this morning, as we imagine, I invite you to wonder with me at God's great reversal. We're going to see in Mary's song that God's kingdom turns the world upside down. And we're going to see this great reversal highlighted in three ways in Mary's song. First, God favors the meek, not the strong, the humble, not the proud, and the hungry, not the rich. So first, wonder with me at God's great reversal in using the meek, not the strong. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." God favors the meek, not the strong. Mary is celebrating that God is using her, not despite her meekness, but because of it. Let's think about Mary for a second. She's likely a teenage girl, a commoner, not upper class. She's betrothed. She's not married. She's a virgin. Yet Gabriel, an angel and messenger of God, has just visited her and told her she will conceive without ever having known a man. It's because of Mary's purity and meekness that God favors her and will use her as a vessel to bring the Messiah into the world. It's in her meekness that the unexpected kingdom comes. See this meekness on display in her response to Gabriel disclosing this news. Glance back in your Bibles to verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" This question from Mary, it's not one of doubting. It's a question of trust. She believes Gabriel, but is earnestly asking, literally, how is this going to happen? I imagine this being similar to me trying to explain the way things in the world work to my 2-year-old son, once he's actually old enough for us to have a back and forth, of course. "Dad, why does the sun come up and down in the sky every day?" "Well, son, it's because the earth rotates at 1,000 miles an hour over and over again and around the sun." "Oh, okay. How exactly?" You see Mary's question. It's one of belief and trust. But her how is asked with the wonder of a child. Gabriel gently explains to Mary the Holy Spirit will overshadow her, and she will conceive and bear a son, the Son of God. Verse 38, she responds, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Do you see her posture? Her gentleness, and her meekness? In her song, she celebrates, verse 48, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." God favors the meek, not the strong. Don't you see this is how God has always worked? If you can think back to God choosing Jacob and not Esau, think of the Lord choosing David and rejecting Saul. You might remember that story a little bit. Saul was the king that was desired by the people. Son of a rich man, no one else handsome like him. He was a head taller than everyone else. He was strong. But as you see his story unfold, you see how relying on his own strength, how far that gets him. Then there's David, an afterthought compared to the rest of his brothers. Yet it was him that God chose. Small, youthful, meek. And in that reversal, God delivered his people through the hands of David while he slayed Goliath with a stone and not a sword. You see, this morning, God invites us into a different kind of kingdom with different kinds of values. God's great reversal, using the meek, not the strong, shows his character and glory and reminds us who the strong one is. It reminds us who the author is. God is. In this reversal, God shows us what it truly means to be human, how we were meant to be, created in his image and reflecting his character and his glory. In the kingdom of God, meekness is strength. But it's God's strength, not ours. It's not what the world values, it's not what the world expects, yet it's in this reversal, in us and through us, that God's glory and strength are put on display. And you know why we can resist worldly strength and instead live in God's strength? Because God has come in power, but clothed himself in meekness in the form of a helpless child. God chose what was weak in the world to shame the strong. And it's in our weakness that his power is made perfect. The first great reversal in Mary's song is God's kingdom strength coming by way of a meek virgin's womb. Now, wonder with me at a second great reversal. God favors the humble, not the proud. Look back to verse 46. "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary is not a person of stature in society. She's lowly. She's a nobody. Yet her heart rejoices because God has looked on her. He has seen her. He knows her. And he's near to her. And it's not just that. Generations will call me blessed, she says in verse 48. Not just, wow, I feel really blessed today. But generations upon generations for all eternity will call Mary blessed. And indeed we do. Her response, her song, reflects her character and her posture. Humility. Her soul magnifies the Lord. Her spirit rejoices. She celebrates that God is near to her and sees her in her humility. Notice how she only spends a few verses pointing this out, and quickly she turns to rejoicing about what this means for others, for God's people, starting in verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear him. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud, the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those of humble estate, filled the hungry with good things, the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant, his humble servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. God rights the wrongs. God brings his kingdom values to fruition in the world by fulfilling his covenant promises. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. C.S. Lewis describes humility this way in his book, Mere Christianity. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. Probably, all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step: to realize that one is proud. You might be thinking to yourself, well, what does pride really look like? I mean, I know we know what outright, strong-willed pride can look like, but what about the everyday, subtle kind of pride? I know for me, it often looks like autonomy, self-sufficiency. It's the, I got this, don't worry. But humble Mary sees beyond her immediate circumstances, the potential crisis at hand for her, and demonstrates a confident dependence on God. Who he is, how he acts, he is strong, he is mighty, and he is merciful. There is also this timelessness to her song. It's not just now, but forever is in Mary's view. And that brings peace and joy to Mary. God's covenant faithfulness to his people supersedes anything and everything about you and me. God is at work here as he always has been, bringing about this kingdom reversal. Verse 51, he scatters the thoughts of the proud in their hearts. Martin Luther puts it this way: God is the kind of Lord who does nothing but exalt those of low degree and put down the mighty from their thrones. In short, break what is whole and make whole what is broken. Jesus shows us what this kingdom reversal will look like in his parable on the wedding feast later on in Luke chapter 14. Listen. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The manner of Christ's coming is a reversal of what the world expects. The world expects this conquering king. But here we see the humblest of entries. First in a womb, then a baby in a manger, and then on a cross. Philippians 2 shows this stark reversal. Verse 6. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was laid most low so that he could be exalted most high. In the kingdom, our boasting is in God, so that his glory may be made known in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, in our strength. His cross, it humbles us because it makes us have no ground to stand on. In his resurrection, it exalts us. Our lives and our pride can be found in him. In this reversal, God's glory in the gospel is on display. And that's good news. So, God favors the meek, not the strong, the humble, not the proud. And now finally, wonder with me at God's great reversal in favoring the rich. Or excuse me, favoring the hungry, not the rich. Important distinction. Hungry, not rich. Mary sings in verse 53 that he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Do you see her disposition before God? She's needy physically, yes, but she's also needy spiritually. God is a God who fills the hungry with good things. Let me ask you something. When you tell people you live in Omaha, and they look at you like, oh, okay, what are the things that your mind immediately goes to try and make Omaha seem more significant? College World Series, the zoo, and Warren Buffett, right? I mean, we might not have a lot going for us, but hey, the third richest guy in America calls our city home. And by associating with him, we are trying to draw ourselves closely, whether consciously or not, to his wealth, his significance, because then in some weird, twisted way, it makes us feel just a little bit more significant, a little bit more valuable to the world, right? Or so the logic kind of goes. What about you? What are the ways you see yourself clinging to reputation, to money, to wealth, status, achievement, the size of your savings or 401k, the success you long for in the workplace as a way to mark you as significant? I've given into this temptation when it comes to my job. For a long time, I felt called to ministry, just didn't really know what the when or the how would be. And in that short term, I was working just a normal job, a healthcare job, for 6 years. So this last year, before I had a chance to join staff at Coram Deo, I was really wrestling with this. Would I be willing to give this up if God really does give me an opportunity to serve him full time? I mean, that job, it was really comfortable, secure, reputable, secure. I had to reckon with, am I going to give this up? What would people think of me quitting this job and working for church? I mean, this job is respectable. What if I fail in ministry? Then what? How respectable would that be? What would people think of me then? That's me, but what about you? Jesus had much to say about the dangers of the love of money. A rich young ruler asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And he seems to have passed Jesus' litmus test, but then Jesus says this to him. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." James 5 puts it this way, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten." Pretty bleak, right? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." God is a God of generosity and justice. He fills the hungry with good things, and he sends the rich away empty. Jesus himself was poor. Mary didn't have some palace to roll into to deliver this king. There wasn't even room for her and Joseph at the inn, what would be like the Motel 6 for us. This king comes into the world in a barn, surrounded by animal food and feces, and swaddled in a food trough. If Jesus is your king, then the call for you this morning is to see that this kingdom comes not with riches, but with a needy spirit, a generous heart. See your King Jesus in his meekness, humility, and poverty, and worship him with all that you have. He's redeemed you. He's bought you with a price. He's redeemed you to set you free from the love of money. And with his spirit living in you, you can demonstrate his love for the lowly and poor. And you can do that because in Christ you have all the riches you will ever need. In Christ we are made rich, but not with what the world deems as rich. If Jesus is your king, you can celebrate this morning because naked you came into this world, and naked you will leave it. Put your trust in this king who was poor, so that your riches will be that your name is written in the book of life. That in heaven you will have the glory of Christ as your greatest possession. As we close this morning, would you just rejoice with me at how good this is, that God turns the world upside down, at how wonderful and worshipful it is that his kingdom reverses what the world says has worth and value. In a world that defines beauty and strength with these unattainable standards that are defeating, and where the meek are constantly dismissed, isn't it good news that in Christ we have eternal beauty, the supernatural strength of God, so that we can reflect and emanate the character and love of Christ. In a society that's all about showing off your life, wearing your success on your sleeve, and boasting in all things you, isn't it good news that God came into our world in the humblest of circumstances? By a poor virgin's womb, as a poor man, not counting equality with God something to be grasped, but humbling himself to the point of death on a cross for us. And in a season that bombards you with consumerism and possessions and tells you, hey, even the things you have, they're not good enough and they'll never last. Isn't it good news that in Christ we are rich in the kingdom of God? We have eternal treasure in heaven where moth and rust will not destroy. We see in Mary's song how beautiful the kingdom of God is, that it comes in the simplest, most unseen ways to the people and places most forgotten. Hear this morning in Mary's words, God sees you and knows you. To you who feel overlooked and dismissed, rejoice and wonder at a God who furthers his kingdom through your love and faithfulness. To you who are wondering if you can ever make a success of your life, celebrate this morning that while the world might dismiss you, God is at work reversing the world's values. That all the world is trying to sell you, it actually will not last, and it's not worth it. God's kingdom has come, and it gives you all the worth you could ever ask for. All it takes is you surrendering yourself to Jesus. See Mary's simple-hearted response of trust. Would you trust God this morning? And not in riches or strength or pride. Turn away from all the things that you cling to make you feel important and valued in the world and give yourself to Christ, who makes you truly loved and valued by the one person that matters most, God the Father. And as you do, God will set you free from the love of things in this world, of being a slave to anyone or anything. In Christ, you live for an audience of one, and in Christ, God says to you, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. And in you I am well pleased. We see in Mary's song the richness of having simple-hearted trust in taking God at his word. Coram Deo, would we be these kinds of people? May we be like Advent, or excuse me, may we be like Mary this Advent. May we embrace the Lord Jesus, the child born to Mary, and become meek, not strong, humble, not proud, and hungry, not rich. Real life isn't found where the world says it's found. It's in the kingdom of meekness, humility, and hunger that we find true joy and that God gets the most glory. Let's pray and celebrate this good news. God, what more can we say this morning but thank you? Thank you for coming in power and glory, but in the most simplest and humblest of ways. Lord, thank you for Jesus, for making him a child, for giving him to us in ways that we can understand, in ways that are glorious and unexplainable. God, thank you for making beautiful announcements about his arrival to the simplest of people. God, thank you that your kingdom reverses the values of this world. That God, in Christ, we have new hope. We have new life. We have new hearts. We have something to truly look forward to, God, his coming again. Lord, would you fill us with your spirit and make us like Mary, humble, rejoicing, rooted in your word, and reflecting your character and glory to the world around us, God. Forgive us for the ways that we cling to the world, for security and comfort. And God, this Advent season, would you free us from the love of things of this world and set us free in Christ to love you and to love others as ourselves, God. We pray these things in your name. Amen.